to do this first because we want to hear from someone this morning. In fact, the great thing about him being here is I met Matt in Arkansas. And I was reminding him, we were having a conversation this morning, and I was reminding him of something that happened when we first met. We lived in an apartment complex right next door to the place where I was doing my church planting residency. And you could see our office building from my living room. It was about 100, 150 yards from my living room. And the thing that was frustrating was there was a fence between us and where the office was. So every morning, since we were so close, it didn't make sense to drive. So I would walk to the office. The problem is you had to walk in the opposite direction to the exit and then go to the end of the block and then come up, make a big U-turn so you could get to the office. That's what I did on days when I would walk. I did that regularly. You know what Matt did? He would jump the fence. He would jump the fence, and he would say to me, all at the office and not sweaty and rested, when I walk in, Brandon, why didn't you just jump the fence? Here's why I didn't jump the fence. Right next to the two properties, there was a preschool. If I jump a fence and there's a playground full of preschool-aged children playing there, I'm going to get attention that Matt does not get. And I set him down and explained that to him. There was another man named Mitchell, also a church planter, and he was planting a church in the city of Little Rock. Mitchell joins our conversation. Now, Mitchell and I have three things in common, and I'm gonna drive this home, and you're gonna know exactly where I'm headed with this. We have three things in common. We're male, we're black, and we're large. I'm serious. Sit down with Mitchell and ask Mitchell lives in the same apartment complex, would you jump that fence to get to this office? He said, absolutely not. Why not? For fear of being arrested? Mitchell says to me, Brandon, if I jump that fence, my hope is that all I would get is arrested. Mitchell and I did not grow up in the same city. We don't have the same parents. In spite of the 4-hour gap between the neighborhoods in which we grew up, our parents, independent of one another, taught us the same thing, and that is, you are male, you are large, and you are black. And because of that, there is a set of rules that you need to know because you're going to engage a world that is going to make certain presumptions regarding you solely based on the fact that you are male, large, and black. Now, I said this on Facebook yesterday, and I haven't heard a whole lot of amens yet, but I want to say this. One of the benefits to me of being the pastor in an integrated church, in a diverse gathering, is it gives us an opportunity to discuss difficult things like Ferguson. And it allows people in the room to see the same scenario from the perspective of someone from a different cultural and generational background. You see it from someone else's angle. I need for you to hear me when I tell you how I see this. And I need you to hear the whole thing. I am not impressed with many of the people of color who have gone there to take advantage of the situation. Do you hear me? Not impressed. They're going to come there, they're going to put on a show, they're going to get their spot on television, and then every one of them is going to go home, and the people in the city will have to figure out how we're going to heal our city in the absence of those who came there and created chaos for their own self-gratification and political reasons. Not impressed by that. Do you hear me? I want to be very clear on this. I also want you to hear me say that I am annoyed that we are standing over the body of an 18-year-old boy, and we are essentially saying to him, he had it coming. Miss me with that. A life is gone. A mother is grieving the loss of her child. You need to see that from the perspective of people who wonder, am I going to be the next one who experiences that? When I was 12 years old, my father set me down, and we were sitting in my uncle's van, and my uncle's van had a television, and the news came on, and a boy from my neighborhood had been killed. He'd been choked to death by the police because he was resisting them, and he was resisting them because he was walking home in his mind doing nothing wrong and did not understand why they were stopping him, and because he opposed them, it turned into a scuffle, and he died. My father looks at me and says, what would you have done in that situation? Now, when I was 12 years old, I was 5'11", weighed 198 pounds, and was the defensive end on the football team. If I got into a fight, I guarantee you, usually I'm going to be on the good end of that fight. And I say something of that sort to my father. And my father looked at my uncle, and they both set me down and said, you need to know the rules. You need to learn what it is to go through life having to figure out how to get home. These are the rules. Where are your hands? Always. Where are your hands? They said to me, always remember this. You only answer the question you were asked. To this day, if a police officer says, do you know what time it is? I will say, yes. That's all I say. That's all I say. My uncle says to me, boy, you are big. You are black and you are male. One of those three things catches everyone's attention. Two of them makes you a suspect. Three of them makes you a dangerous suspect. He's saying to me, you have to remember this. When I was 16 years old, just got my driver's license, we're driving to a lock-in, a party that was hosted by the marching band. The marching band. And I was in the car with a friend of mine and his girlfriend, and my girlfriend was in the car with me. And we got pulled over. No one's speeding. Everyone has on seat belts. But my friend asked, why did you pull us over? He didn't cite us. He didn't ask for identification. He didn't ask for my driver's license. He didn't ask for proof of insurance. None of that. His response to us, you look like you were up to no good. We're driving a 1987 Plymouth Voyager on our way to a lock-in that is hosted by the marching band. When he pulled us over, we were having an argument about which of the four of us had chosen the best university to go to. Marching band. I said to a police officer, saxophone, tuba, trombone, French horn. How felonious do we look? I get home and have that conversation with my father, and he says to me, did you apply the rules? Lights in the car on. Everyone's hands in plain sight. My father, who grew up in Natchez, Mississippi, thought it essential for his son to know that so that I could get home. In 2014, I'm having a conversation with my wife about what it is for us to teach our strong-willed two-year-old son how to get home. This is the stuff you have to know. So you can get home. Boy, don't push back on everything. The problem I had with everyone in response to, I posted an article that was written by a friend of mine named Leonce Crump, and I noticed that everyone was responding to him as though the boy had it coming. And I'm saying you can't read it in a vacuum like that. This is an 18-year-old boy. You know what 18-year-old boys do? Stupid stuff. They do stupid things. Don't tell me because he did something stupid. Then his debt should be written off because he had it coming. We don't want to just be diverse here. We don't want the room to look different. We want for lives to intersect so that when this happens and you're not able to see it from the angle of someone who's from a different cultural background, you have people in your life who can say, trust me on this one. It's complicated. I know what it's like to have to know the rules while walking home. So we're not going to do what everyone else is doing. We're not going to pick sides. We're going to say this is a kingdom issue. And our prayer is that the gospel that makes things whole will come to bear on Ferguson and the world to make an impact for his name's sake. Our goal is that he will be made famous. And if they need us, we will be with them and we will be them. We're not going to come, have a political moment, and then go home. So right now, before we start our time of worship, let's pray for the people who are there. Lord, we bless you. Because of what you are about to do. You didn't take anything for granted. You know the whole story. You know what the brokenness is. And we ask that you would make an impact for your name's sake in that community. Those who are there for their own glory, move them out of your way. Remind them that you are the God who is not mocked. Remind them, God, that in the midst of heartache, they can drag their brokenheartedness to you, and you will be their peace. Invest into them in a manner that glorifies you so that they will experience what it is to be whole. And let this be an opportunity for a gospel that reconciled not only us to you, but to us to one another. Be made famous because of what comes of this horrible moment. And let us worship you accordingly. In the name of your Son, Christ, we pray. Amen.